Okay, so it's Wednesday afternoon, and it seems like we've been doing this a long time already, hasn't it? We've done a lot of work together as a group, and that's exciting. So at this point, we're going to move to the next step of sermon preparation, not that we have exhausted the previous step in the least. We can just spend so much time digging into things, just digging into the Bible, without even looking at commentaries or what other people, just searching scriptures, especially if we have some tools that help us find different things and learn different things. And it's just, it's very, very exciting.
I think we almost, all of us should go back to school.
Well, I think of it this way. Every time you preach, it's an opportunity to go back to God's school. Right? To dig a little deeper and learn more. Yes.
What was the name of the program you were using that you just pointed at the words in that email?
It's called Bible Works.
It's Bible Works.
Yeah. If you have an extra $400 or $500 sitting around.
So eSword and stuff
for eSword will, yeah, it'll do similar. Yeah. It might not be as fluid.
Okay.
But it'll be similar, yeah. It was worth the money for me just because it's so quick, and it has some tools that I really like to use. But what we're doing today, eSword or Blue Letter Bible, any of those, they'll be able to give you the same kind of information, same kind of look behind the scenes of what's happening. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and get started on the next topic. Heavenly Father, it is a warm and wonderful sunny day outside, and we thank you for the goodness that that gives us in July what we've been praying for in February. And just pray that you will grant us the grace to see your blessings in the cold and the hot, and that we'll see the blessings in the good that we encounter and also the struggles and the trials, that there is blessing in those as well. Help us to see you in everything we encounter. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, let's just step by step where we've been so far this week. We started out with the foundation of any preacher's power and confidence when they're preaching, and that is? Okay, that's right. Your connection with Jesus, the richest of your devotional life, and how he talks to you, and how that gives you opportunity to find the ideas behind sermons and the seed that he plants in you and helps to grow. Once we have an idea that's growing, we need to do what to help it grow in the proper way. We're talking about tomato plants, and do we let them trail all over the place? Okay, we need a structure to hold it in place, right? We talked about structure. We can structure, and like I like to do when I can, is I structure my sermon the way that the Bible structured whatever it is that I'm, right? If it's a story, I like to work through the sermon like a story. Sometimes Paul will give us a really helpful structure. He'll say, this is this, and this, and this, and this. And we're like, okay, we're ready to go, right? This is the structure of the sermon. We'll just go through bit by bit. And it's valid and it's logical. But the structure. Why is the structure important? Because our sermon has to be about something. And in order for us to make sure that it's about something, means we have to have restraints in place. Boundaries or whatever, so that we don't just end up wandering over here, talking about this for a little bit, then we talk about this for a little bit, and then, oh look, the half hour's over, we're going to go home now. And nobody was fed because we weren't sure what was happening most of the time, right? So structure helps us make sure there are logical thoughts that are taking place during the sermon. Once we kind of have an idea of that, though, we're going to start digging deeper. And that's what we did the last couple of days. We start looking for what ideas are valid and what are not valid. And the ones that are valid, why are they valid? Right? Why what's behind this? What do I actually know about the verse? What do I know about the theology behind what I'm trying to say? Okay, so we have to start digging in God's Word. We're going to be searching the entire Scripture, maybe, to find what we're looking for. And we're going to be digging deep into the text that we look at. Okay? Once we're at the point where we... And what will happen? Our structure will be filling out then, okay? Do you remember we had, like, the garden boxes, or we had, the pathway that we were following? As we dig, that's going to be filling out. Does that make sense? We're gonna know when we find a piece of information, like when we find this morning we were looking at the this in Matthew 25, this list of when I was a stranger, you took me in, I was naked, you clothed me, I was hungry, you fed me, right? When as we're looking through there, we're finding really some fascinating metaphorical depth to these words that Jesus used. Right? So as we're finding it and we're gleaning these, we look at our structure and we're going to know where to put it. Does that make sense? There's going to be a logical place. When I find that to thirst actually means to what? Not just that you're thirsty, you are craving something, right? You are craving. And to give drink or to fill is not just to hear something to drink, but it's to pour into, right? It was just like, wow, like to fill your head. It's like fascinating, right? You're gonna put that in the appropriate place in the sermon because your structure shows you where that goes, right? Once we come to the point though where we realize, okay, the meat of the sermon, this is really fascinating. It's very fascinating. Now, my problem is I'm a bit of an academic, which means I'm interested in learning for learning's sake. I can sit, if you can sit and teach me something new, I will walk away very happy. Even if I don't see how it applies to anything. Most people aren't that way. Does that make sense? They're not that way. And we have to make sure we're speaking to every single person in the congregation. So how do we do that? Well, we have to make sure that it connects not just with their head, but with their heart. And so that takes us to the next topic here. Our little cartoon this morning, no one falls asleep during his sermons. Why not? Okay, no, that's sorry. It's hard to see. It's a little slingshot. He's got some ammo up there. And if you're falling asleep, zing, zing, he's going to make sure you stay awake. Okay, is that the best way to keep people to paying attention to your sermons? It might be effective, but I'd like to suggest maybe something that's more effective, okay? And we're talking about the metaphor I'm using, of course, the metaphor of gardening that we've been using all week, is the metaphor two different things that are good for your garden or not good for your garden. One is sunlight. You need sunlight, actually, for plants to grow. If you don't have sunlight, you can get grow lights. That's very, very expensive on the front end and on the tail end. It's very expensive. So what's your best option? Free. Free sunlight. Sunlight helps things to grow, right? But sunlight illuminates. And that's why I want to use the illustration of sunlight. Sunlight illuminates. And when we talk about illustrations, that's what illustrations do. That's their purpose, is to illuminate, to help us to actually see best what is being talked about. Now, on the other hand, what do weeds do to a garden?
Choke.
Right.
Except for mom, she's got one, she really loves how it's in the garden.
Okay, well, a weed is subjective, right? Weeds come in and they choke out what is supposed to be growing there. They fight for resources. They can actually outgrow what's supposed to be growing, and then you have a real problem because they obscure and they can actually kill. So, what are the weeds in this? Well, the weeds are also illustrations. Okay? Illustrations can either illuminate or they can choke and kill a sermon. All right?
Don't have time for God.
Yes, they can choke us out. That's right. Okay? In a sermon, how do you make sure that your illustrations are sunlight and illuminated and not weeds and choking out? How do you do that? Mm-hmm. It's a big part of it. I referenced earlier in the week this book right here. The ABC has it here on campus. It's called Ellen White on Preaching. I'm going to share with you some things that she says from this book. This is really helpful. It's if you just want to like really not a complicated read at all. It talks about a lot of different things within the area of preaching. Mervyn Warren is the professor of preaching at Oakwood University, and he put together, it's a compilation of some of Ellen White's advice to preachers. It's really, really a very good book. I highly recommend it. Now, I'm a youth minister by training, or by, not by training, actually by experience. I've been in senior pastoral ministry for a year now, and since I come from the youth ministry part of things, how much do you think that I use stories in my preaching? Okay, which is why this threw me for a complete loop. The minister who mixes storytelling with his discourses is using strange fire, Ellen White wrote in Review and Herald.
What?
What? Whoa. I actually had somebody bring this to me. You are not preaching. You are using strange fire. What are you talking about? Here. Ellen White quote.
I like to read in context.
Yeah.
That's important.
Yeah.
Context is crucial, am I right? Here we go. So again, do I want to use illustrations effectively? I do, actually. Did Sister White use illustrations effectively? And do you think she had some counsel on how to? Yeah, actually she did. That's what this is about. Okay? Let's read this together. This is the word of the Lord to those who are engaged in the ministry of His word. That's all of you. When you stand up and preach, you're engaged in the ministry of His word. They are in His special service, and they are not to esteem this as a light thing. It's a heavy responsibility when you get up to preach. Now, I think instinctively that all of you guys already realize that. You didn't need Sister White to tell you that. I hope at least that you realize this is, you're standing up to speak on behalf of God. That's what this entire seminar has been about. You can preach with confidence and without fear only when, what? You're speaking on behalf of God. You're not coming with your, I've got an idea that I'm going to tell everybody my idea. You've dug deep into the Word and you are going to be able to say, this is what the Word of God is. This is not what I'm saying. This is what the Word of God is saying. proportionate to their position of trust should be their sense of responsibility and devotion. Cheap, common talk and light, trifling behavior should not be tolerated. Their highest desire should be to offer Christ perfect service. Any problem with that? No. We expect that when someone gets up front that they're going to bear the responsibility well. I went to a funeral yesterday, and I wasn't officiating the funeral. It was the worst funeral I've ever been to. Not because it was heavy and sad, but because of the officiating. This is a suicide. Young children left without a father now. And the person officiating would be best described as cheap, common talk, and light, trifling behavior. I was appalled. Anyway, we instinctively know this is not appropriate, right? This shouldn't be. The object of preaching is not alone to convey information, not merely to convince the intellect. The preaching of the word should appeal to the intellect and should impart knowledge, but it should do more than this. The words of the minister should reach the hearts of the hearers. Okay? Do you see what the two things that have to happen when we preach? The intellect has to be engaged, and the heart does too. Both are crucial. If we engage the intellect alone, we haven't preached. And if we engage the heart alone, we haven't preached. And now the danger for us as Seventh-day Adventists is we are prone to engage the intellect without engaging the heart. That's Adventism's problem. Okay, other denominations, they go on the other side. They're just going to, if you feel good by the end of the service, you had a sermon. Okay, but both need to happen. Both need to happen. Neither is it the object of preaching to amuse. Oh, what's she talking about now? Is she talking about using illustrations and stories as illustrations in your sermon? Oh. Neither is it the object of preaching to amuse. Some ministers have adopted a style of preaching that has not the best influence. It has become a habit with them to weave anecdotes into their discourses. Now, I'll be completely honest with you. I'm guilty of that. Right? Every once in a while, I'm tempted. I've run across something like this. That's actually pretty amusing. I need to not do that. Right? That doesn't mean that nothing... That doesn't mean that there is no cause for joy and or even cause for the congregation to experience joy during the sermon, right? But if I calculate, I'll add this because if I get everybody laughing, they'll like me better, right? Or they'll pay attention better, or whatever my motives are. If my purpose is to get them to have a good laugh, I'm off purpose of my sermon. Does that make sense? Not necessarily. Okay? But, right? Yes, there is cheap and trifling humor. And that has no place in ministry. There are situations that by definition of, or just by the nature of the situation, it actually is humorous. Right? I'm not sure if I've come to terms yet in how to tell in myself
okay.
The difference. Let me finish my quote. Hold on to your question here. The impression thus made upon the hearers is not a savor of life unto life. That should help us, right? Is this appropriate or not? Is this leading them to Jesus? Is this uplifting Jesus? Does that make sense? Is it leading them to the Savior? Ministers should not bring amusing stories into their preaching. The people need pure provender, thoroughly winnowed from the chaff. Preach the word was the charge that Paul gave to Timothy, and this is our commission too. She goes on to say, the minister who mixes storytelling, do you understand what she's talking about by storytelling now? Okay, do you understand? The story doesn't mean, she doesn't say the minister who tells stories in his discourses. She says the minister who, what? Mixes storytelling. And that's actually something different. Is using strange fire. God is offended and the cause of truth is dishonored when his representatives descend to the use of cheap, trifling words. That makes sense? Okay, how do I know that Sister White's not saying that you can't tell stories in her sermon, in your sermons?
She mentioned
before, didn't she? Because Jesus does.
Jesus does, one. And guess who else does? Ellen White does. Yeah, actually Ellen White illustrated. In fact, and if you read this book here, you're going to find out she has a big issue with pastors that don't illustrate. Right? That don't actually allow it to contact our current situation in life. That's the purpose of an illustration. Okay? Why am I going through this though? Because we have to use caution and we have to be aware that simply because we've used an illustration does not mean that we've actually illuminated the sermon. We may have taken away from the sermon instead. We maybe have closed people's ears instead of opening them up. My brethren, you are required by our Savior to take heed how you witness for Him. You need to go deeper and still deeper in the study of the Word. That's what we've been doing the last couple days. You have all classes of minds to meet, and as you teach the truths of the sacred Word, you are to manifest earnestness, respect, and reverence. Weed out storytelling. Again, this term storytelling. You see how she's using this term now, right? She doesn't say weed out stories. Don't let any stories come in the pulpit. She says, no, weed out storytelling. I think you have a picture in your mind of what that can look like. And preach the word. You will then have more sheaves to bring to the master. Remember that in your audience there are those who are constantly harassed by temptation. Some are wrestling with doubt, almost in despair, almost hopeless. Ask God to help you to speak words that will strengthen them for the conflict. Okay. So, what? How do we go about this? What does it look like to illustrate well then? You had a question.
Did, no, I'm not going to ask it.
Okay.
Instead, I thank you.
Sure.
It was a good choice not.
Okay. In his wonderful Sermon on the Mount, Christ used the lilies of the field in their natural loveliness to illustrate a great truth. His language is adapted to the opening intellect of child life. What? What does that mean? He spoke in such a way that even the children could understand him. The great teacher brought his hearers in contact with nature, that they might listen to the voice which speaks in all created things, and as their hearts became tender and their minds receptive, he helped them to interpret the spiritual teaching of the scenes upon which their eyes rested. The parables, by means of which he loved to teach lessons of truth, show how open his spirit was to the influences of nature and how he delighted to gather spiritual teaching from the surroundings of daily life. Jesus, the Gospels say he never opened his mouth without teaching in a parable. Like, he didn't just sit down and discuss theology, as we are sometimes prone to do. It was always applicable. Like, everything was applied, not just to this is what the kingdom of heaven is here. No, he'd say the kingdom of heaven is like. I want to help you to understand. And then he would describe a scene that people had encountered. A bridegroom coming to collect his bride. They'd seen it happening. They'd been involved in it, right? So when we go to illustrate, the purpose of the illustration is to do what? Take a truth and connect it to what you've experienced, where you're at, where you live. I was talking to Jill yesterday. And saying, it's great to, this is part of, as elders in the church, this is part of the reason that we have to have fellowship together. We need to know each other well if we're going to stand up and speak to each other. Rob knows a whole lot about paramedicine. It's a somewhat minor point of commonality. I used to be an EMT. We can relate. But I've got members in my church that are farmers. I can't relate. How am I going to relate? What do I need to do? I need to go to the farm, right? I need to go to the farm. Maybe I need to go ride on their on the little second seat on their combine during harvest for a day and just be with them. What's farming like? I need to be able to see where the, you know, how often did Jesus use carpentry illustrations in his parables? Not very much. You know, he was a carpenter, right? Up until he was 30, that's what he did. He was a carpenter. If that was me, I would have been, every time I turned around, my parables would be about carpentry. It's what I know. But Jesus mingled with people. And so he knew how, what they understood and how, what they'd experienced and how they thought. She goes on to say, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, the sower and the seed, the shepherd and the sheep, with these Christ illustrated immortal truth. He drew illustrations from the facts of life, facts of experience familiar to the hearers, the hid treasure, the pearl, the fishing net, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the houses on the rock and on the sand. All these stories. Is Sister White saying we can't tell stories in our sermons? No. No, not at all. In his lessons, there was something to interest every mind, to appeal to every heart. Thus, the daily task, instead of being a mere round of toil, bereft of higher thoughts, was brightened and uplifted by constant reminders of the spiritual and the unseen.
What would be a story that would be inappropriate?
Let's talk about that. Okay? What's an illustration? Right? And what's an appropriate and what's an inappropriate illustration? Especially if you use technical, language, right?
You can do that in such a way that it can be an effective metaphor for people who don't need to be biologists.
As long as you do it in simple, very simple language, and that's That's rule number one for an illustration. It needs to be simple. Even if it's a complex matter, you have to understand it well enough to say it simply. And in small words, that's very important.
I don't think you want to take 5 minutes or 10 minutes to explain what you're going to explain in your illustration.
No, definitely not. Okay. By the way, where are we at in our sermon preparation process as a group when we start looking at illustrations? Where are we at right now? Quite late, actually. There's going to be, this is the next to last step. There's only one step after this. Okay? That's right. There's...
You should have a reason to preach the sermon.
Pardon?
You should have a reason to preach the sermon.
Yes. You need to know what you're going to say before you start looking for illustrations. Because the illustration has to serve the sermon and not the other way around. And that's hard to do.
So you're not picking the illustration and doing the sermon around it.
Exactly. Does that make sense? I heard a wonderful story. I bet I could write a sermon that would fit that very well. Okay. No, that's storytelling, right? That's storytelling. That's the point of this, is I'm going to tell you a good story. Doesn't mean we can't tell good stories. We ought to tell compelling stories. But they have to serve the purpose of the sermon. And that means they have to be directly in line with the sermon. They're appropriate or inappropriate depending on whether they're in line with the sermon or not. So have you ever heard someone give an illustration that says the exact opposite of what they were the point they were trying to make? Have you ever noticed that in a sermon? I hear it every once in a while. Someone will be preaching and they'll say something like, you know, God is love, and they'll tell a story about how someone didn't love. And then they'll say, but God is love. Well, no, you just showed them what God isn't, not what God is, right? So the was it a nice story? Maybe it was. But it's inappropriate because it takes a lot of work to get to here. Then you backtrack through here, and then you have to walk all the way back to, well, but God is love. I haven't shown you that God is love. I've shown you what it would look like if God wasn't love, but I haven't shown you what God is love. Does that make sense? There are illustrations that need to be directly in line with the point. No, I'm not saying that at all, actually. Okay, so really good question. So, I didn't put up, I'm just going to put up something else on the screen really quick here. Oh, that's right, you can give me more awes, and he's so cute.
Every time you do that, you have...
It's something different. Yeah, it changes constantly. Yeah, each one cuter than the next. Let's see, here we go. Okay. All right. So here we have. When we're preaching a sermon, we have the main theme. I'm not saying that every illustration you use has to be in line with the main theme. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is that the point that you use it, it has to be in line with what you're saying at that point. Okay. So, I'm just going to scroll down here. Let's say we're taking our walk through the woods and we've got a story-style sermon. And we're in this place of ambiguity and questioning. The story needs to be in line with the path that we're on. Is it in line with the new experience of the gospel here? No, it's not. It's in line with where we're at in the story. Does that make sense? So there's a time for questioning and a time for there's a problem. Right? There's a problem in our church that we don't see the fringes and we don't minister to them. We need to illustrate that because it's one thing to say it. we're not reaching out to people we ought to reach out to. If we don't illustrate it at that point, then everybody says, well, okay. And the rest of the sermon, there's a big so what in everybody's mind. You need to illustrate it.
So you would illustrate it just
yes.
at the appropriate time.
That's right. Does that make sense? The illustration needs to serve the purpose of the sermon at that moment, the moment that you put it in. That's why you have to have this structure in place before you start looking around for illustrations. You have to know what the sermon is doing step by step, or else you'll come across an illustration. You won't know whether it's going to be effective or not. But when you come across the illustration that perfectly illustrates what you're trying to do at that point in the sermon, you'll know it. You'll know. This is saying what I needed to say. My guess is you already have some illustrations. Right? So where do we get our illustrations from? Where do we get our illustrations from? Okay. The first place that we can stop is personal stories. Things that we've experienced personally in our lives, or at least seen happen around us. I list this first because this is the most powerful kind of illustration you can possibly give. It's a first-person eyewitness testimony. Remember what we were talking about this morning? Peter's saying, we saw it, right? This is powerful. We saw it. And it's powerful when you get up and you can say, this happened to me. I saw this, like this is what I, right? But be careful. These can shine an incredible light on your sermon, or they can completely, completely take the focus off of your sermon and put the focus on yourself. There's a quote, I don't know if I have it up here or not. There's a quote that Sister White gives that I love. She says, keep your stories to yourself. Be very, very careful. We don't have time, or I'd tell you a story. I learned this firsthand. I told a powerful story, powerful, personal, first, like about me and my family. Powerful story. Kids were weeping, and it was just like, it was a powerful moment, right? And then I read some stuff in a textbook I was reading. I was like, whoa. And I was like, I was confronted with what first-person stories do. And so the next time I preached, I had some of the same students with me. We were in another church. And I told the same story. I told it as a third person instead, though. Not that it was happening to me, but that it happened to a person. And I asked them afterwards. I said, how was there? They said, it wasn't as powerful. I said, no, the sermon, how did you understand the sermon? And they're like, oh, yeah, we understood the sermon this time. Before, they were so compelled to connect with me that they didn't connect with the sermon at all. That's the danger. Be very, very careful. So if it's, I'm not saying that you can't say, well, I was at the store and I saw so-and-so. No, I'm saying if it's incredibly powerful, if people are going to be tempted to connect with you, and if it's going to illuminate you instead of the sermon, make it a third person. Tell it like it happened to somebody else. Okay? That's my advice. Tell it like it happened to somebody else. Friends, I know we're the ones standing up front there, and it's really tempting to think that we are the ones who are the focus, but we're not. It's God's word that comes out of us. We have to do everything we can be to be completely transparent. To be us, to be fully us, but to be us and let God be glorified in what we say and what we do. So personal stories. Okay, true stories. There's things that we know that have happened around us. Things that if a friend tells you something, you're like, wow, this is why it's great to start working on a sermon, not even the week before, but maybe a couple of weeks before. And get your ideas down on paper a couple of weeks before. So your brain has time to process. And as you're thinking of it and you're encountering life in those 2 weeks, you're probably going to actually start, oh, wow, this would work for my sermon, right? This takes time. I'm not going to give you a magic formula for finding illustrations because it doesn't exist. I'm sorry, it doesn't. Okay, I'm going to give you as much help as I possibly can here today, but there's no magic formula. We can use generic experiences. Jesus used this a lot in his parables. A farmer went out to sow. This is not a specific farmer on a specific day. This is a generic experience. This happened all the time, but it happened. People, so they understood it. Now, it's, because it's not specific, it's not quite as powerful, but it's very helpful because it, as long as we can all relate to it. And so if we've ever seen a farmer out sowing, again, inner city, Jesus isn't going to tell that parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And we're like, well, how does he do that? Why is he just throwing it around? Like, does he have bad aim? Like, some of it's landing over here, some of it's landing over there. Like, who, right? They don't understand. They don't understand. We can use images. Now, these are images, either you can, like, print up a big picture, or if you have PowerPoint, you can put it up on the PowerPoint, or you can create the image with your words. Right? You can describe something. Again, in simple but powerful language. And describe a scene for people. That's an image so that we can picture it in our minds. We're going to talk a little bit more about this on Friday. The best way when we're telling a story or talking, trying to create imagery in general, be as specific as you possibly can, and use as few words as you possibly can. That's the general rule. So don't go on and on and on. Like if you're describing a tree, you could say there was a very tall and stately looking tree with lots of green leaves, and it was a nice full tree. And you can kind of go on about that and paint the picture. But it's better to be a little briefer but more specific. Like say, there was an oak tree with rich foliage. Right? It paints the same picture, but it does it very quickly. That makes sense? We'll talk a little more about that on Friday with just some of the words that we use. Quotes are also wonderful illustrations. Often someone else has said it in a way that is better than I would say it. And so I quote. A couple days ago, I quoted an Ellen White quote. It's one of my favorite. Where she talks about being that the Christian life is like being refreshed like a mountain stream that jumps from rock to rock as it flows down, it sparkles in the water. It's like this such refreshing imagery. It's just amazing, right? It's just it's one of my favorites. Just I feel refreshed just reading it. You know, I want to go spend some time with God because that's what, on a hot day like today, I want a mountain stream to refresh me. So quotes. If you're quotes are a little easier to find nowadays. They used to have these big volumes of quotations, big fat things, 7,700 quotations on every topic you could possibly think of. Now we have the internet, and there are thousands of quotation websites out there. If you're trolling for illustrations, check quotes. Did anybody have any quotes on, seeing people who are the forgotten ones, the ones on the? I bet that there's going to be some good quotes out there, and that's illustrative. That can help us to see. I'm guessing Mother Teresa's going to have some pretty powerful and pointed things that she said about not overlooking the least people in our society, right? Quotes. Another way of illustrating things is facts. When I do evolution and creation series lectures, I like to use facts, and they're illustrative, right? It helps to clarify and helps people get a mental picture. Did you know, by the way, that in North America, 30% of the population believes in creation, like a literal recent creation. 32% of the population believes in evolution, like Darwinianism. 25% of the population believes in theistic evolution, which is that evolution happened over a long period of time, but God was involved somehow. And 8% of the people have no idea what they believe. That's a fact. Like it's data, it's information. Someone has gone, researched, and provided some data. It can be very helpful. Again, as you're trying to help us to understand and connect with what's being talked about. Okay, so where can we find these illustrations? Here's a list of some places. Right first in the list, the Bible. There's some amazing, really amazing stories in the Bible. If I possibly can, I want to use a story from the Bible as one of my key illustrations. If I possibly can. Especially if I'm doing a garden box sermon, an essay-style sermon. I want to bring a Bible story into it. If I'm preaching from a Bible story and that the whole sermon is a Bible story, then that's fine. Then I've got that. And the reason I want to do that is because we can relate to stories. And that's the great thing. Stories are amazingly relatable to begin with, but it means that we're relating to Scripture at the same time. And I think that's pretty cool. And I think that's helpful. As I mentioned before, personal experience. I mean, you're going to see stories in the newspaper. You can even, I'll sometimes bring like a newspaper clipping and bring it up in the pulpit with me. And say, hey, did you guys read this in the newspaper? Look at this. TV and internet news, the radio, personal interviews. I've mentioned earlier, if you're talking to someone and they start sharing something that you'd like to use in your sermon, ask them if you can. And if they say yes, then use it. Right? Please don't forget that ask them if you can part. That's important. Church history and literature and devotional books. Do you spend time reading? I know some people aren't readers, I know that. But the more that you can spend some time reading, the richer your illustrations are going to be, just because you're going to encounter more things, that more ideas, more stories, more thoughts, more quotes. Encyclopedias and dictionaries, biographies, history, art, religious authors and quotation books. Illustration books. There's actually books, again, there's like the quotation books, there's illustration books, but again, we have the internet now, don't we? There's one, I'll tell you if you want to write this down, it's really easy to remember, it's called sermonillustration.com. And they have thousands of sermon illustrations, and they're all arranged alphabetically by topic. So it's really helpful. So if you're talking about heaven, they've got an entry for heaven and maybe a half a dozen or so illustrations about heaven. Now, are they going to work for your sermon?
Not always.
Usually not. But what do? We dig. We're just digging through until we find something, oh, that works. That's what I was looking for, right? You realize why we need to have the sermon well written and structured before we start looking. Otherwise, we might even see what would be the perfect illustration and pass it by. And then, well, I can't find an illustration. Well, you had the perfect one, and then later you realized what the sermon was about, right? So there are places to go and places to look. And all I can say is take the time to look for them. Here's the best advice I can give you, though. Don't be secretive about what your sermon's about. Talk to people. I have someone, I know someone in the College Heights Church that it took me a couple of years to learn this, but now I talk to him when I'm going to be preaching there. Why? Because almost every time I preach there, at the end of the sermon, I come down, he says, "That was a great sermon, Pastor. It reminds me of," and then he launches into some story or illustration that would have been great for my sermon. Right? Vern Gustafson. I don't know if you guys know Vern. I'm like, Vern, if only. So now I just go talk to him. Vern, I'm talking about this and this and this. What do you think of that? And here's the thing. Talk to people. Talk to your pastor. Talk to your family. Talk to, just say, this is what I'm preaching about. It's not like some big surprise what we're going to be talking about. Right? We're not trying to, it's my little secret until I'll let you guys know when you get to church. I don't want to give it away. Talk to people. Let them think about it. And yeah, what do you think about this? So, because they might know a story or know a fact or know a quote, that is like, oh, this, I think this will be helpful. What's it going to hurt? This is actually good too. We were talking about resources. I realize that you guys, you'll have limited resources where you're at. There's good stuff online. But if you have a question about something, go talk to your pastor. My guess is he probably has a library and probably has some books that might be helpful to you. Say, hey, you mind, you know, like, I'm needing to find this. Can you help me find information on it? Or can I borrow a book from you? Now, I don't know all of your pastors. I would like to hope that they'd be helpful and want to help, especially if they want you to keep preaching, which I definitely want Rob to keep preaching to my church. So whatever he asks me, I'm like, hey, yeah, mine is yours, my friend, whatever I can do to help, right? Okay, so there's no magic bullet. There's no. I was lecturing a college homiletics class and talking about illustrated, and I put this up on the board and I said, these are some places that you can go to get sermon illustrations. And they were madly writing, and finally someone raised their hand. They're like, is this it? Like, well, what were you expecting? Well, I thought you had a secret place because you've got like great illustrations. I'm like, no. I just look everywhere. And that's the key. Just look everywhere. So, keep. Some pastors back in the day used to collect stories, and they would have a file, and they'd have indexes, and they would have like cross-referenced. I mean, I'm not a librarian. It's way beyond me. So I just have to do it the old-fashioned way. Every time I preach a sermon, I spend time looking for illustrations. And so maybe when I grow up, I'll start categorizing and saving all of my stories and such. The difficult thing for me is it's crucial for me that a sermon be fresh, that it's not warmed over. I told you I preach my sermons 3 times in a row. I always feel bad for the first church that I preach my sermon in. Because they get the first try. And I'm never satisfied with the first try. And so the second one's usually better. And by the third one, I'm usually pretty comfortable with what I'm talking about. And I've had some more time to think about it. I've had members come up and say, well, have you thought of this? Or have you thought of that? And I'm like, oh, yeah. So by the end, so I try to mix it up a little bit, Rob, so that no one's always first. But any questions about where you find illustrations? Okay, let's talk about authority. This is important for when we illustrate things. How much weight does the illustration have with the congregation? Does that make sense? So especially when I'm relying on illustration to help them to better understand something, I want them open to that illustration. Does that make sense? Like, I want them to be open to it. So the source from which my illustration comes is going to affect what they think of it. If I were to say, you know, I was watching a movie the other day, and in this movie, this character said this, this, this. All of a sudden, there's going to be some barriers in the minds of my congregation. Like, what do we care about a movie you were watching? We want truth. Now, is it possible that there you can find truth in movies? Actually, you can. They can say things that are, even if they're fiction, they can say things that are very true. Thank you for whistling at me. I appreciate that.
I don't know how to change.
Right? Okay. So, source authority. Of course, the highest authority that should be in any Adventist church, the highest authority we can turn to is the Bible. Secondly, I would expect, now this is not true in all churches, and I understand this. I understand some people, if you share something from Ellen White, there's going to be a barrier there because they've written her off and don't want to have anything to do with her. I'm sorry to hear that. Generally, if it's an Adventist author, it's easier for our barriers come down a little bit, right? Because we're friends here, right? We believe generally the same things. We expect. And so then after that, then other Christian authors, which we need to listen to. We have not cornered the market on truth or understanding of the gospel. We haven't. And Adventists don't own don't own the truth. If we're living properly, the truth owns us, but that's something different. We need to be listening. But still, we're going to listen with a bit of skepticism, right? A healthy skepticism of, okay, they're saying this, but we're going to compare it to the Bible, and which we should be doing with all of these anyway, right? Authorities. What is an authority?
Like an expert, a professional. Somebody travels more than 60 miles from their home. To get paid for it.
Hopefully somebody that knows what they're talking about, right? Can be an authority on the subject. I'm not an authority on very many subjects at all, if any. Right? Does that make sense? So I want to find people who are. So if I'm talking, let's say I'm talking about creation evolution. I'm not a scientist. So who am I going to be finding quotations from?
Scientists,
yeah. Actually, if I'm going to dig into the science of it, I want to talk with scientists. If I'm going to be digging into the theological issues of creation evolution, what do I want to hear from? Theologians. Yeah, I want theologians and biblical scholars to assist me in that. Okay, does that make sense? Things that happen in the general public out there. News articles I put low on the list. How many of you have ever been involved in a news story? Okay, how many of you have ever been quoted in the newspaper? How many of you were really happy with the perspective that they took on it? I never have either. I've never read a news article and say, wow, they really nailed the nuances of the situation. It's always they have a story to tell, right? They're gonna come from an angle, and they're gonna have to limit things to that angle, because truth is always far more complicated than they can fit inside of a newspaper. That's just the nature of things. So I always take what I read in the newspaper with a little grain of salt, just knowing there's some things they can't say because they're not allowed to, and there's some things they won't say because it doesn't fit into the story that they're wanting to tell. In their story, okay? So I don't have I don't bear ill feelings towards reporters in any way, but I just have to remember they're creating a work of literature, and it's not necessarily reflective of truth. Having said that, though, they report on events and facts as they happened. And then there's the general popular culture around us. I am bold in drawing from the culture around me because Jesus drew from the culture around him as well. It wasn't just nature lessons that he used. He actually also used what? Stories of things that were happening. Cultural understandings. Even cultural mythical stories that have been handed down in the Judaistic culture. Like the rich man and Lazarus. Right? These stories that are told that are just ways of trying to understand things, and our culture is ripe with that. It's okay for us to use it, but we have to use it because it presents something that is true, right? So the authority is not the culture, but we're using it to help illustrate truth from a higher authority. And finally, we already talked about this personal experience. Again, I put this last. It could be first. I don't know where to put it. It can be powerful to say, this is what I experienced. We just need to be very, very, very careful in doing that.
Number 9 should be politicians.
Politicians. Yeah. Not even on the list. I live across the street from a politician. I have to be careful saying that. We've developed a good relationship. It's been helpful. We won't get into that. So, let's see here. So where should I use an illustration? What do you think?
Where it fits.
First of all, where it fits. Where else? What parts? Okay, yes. It needs to illuminate something, right?
So after you've made your point, then the illustration.
Yeah, it could be before that too. It could. Yeah. I'll say it this way. We need to illustrate the major points of our sermon. Does that make sense? So when I start looking for illustrations, I begin looking for an illustration for the most important point of the sermon, whatever that is. Right? You know, the climax of the sermon. The thing that for me is like, this sermon is really about this, and if they can understand this and walk out the door, I will be satisfied that I've done a good job. That's what I want to find a really good illustration for. I don't want to illustrate minor points. So let's say we're doing an essay-type sermon, and you have your main theme, and then you've got 3 points. And then you've got like some three like minor points under each of these points here. I don't want to take like number two of these little points and have like a 5-minute illustration about that. I don't want to do that. Because time is how we show that something's important. So if I take something that's not important to the sermon and I spend a lot of time illustrating it really well, then I've de facto made my sermon about that. That make sense? So illustrate the main, the important things and not the unimportant things. Even if you find a really good illustration that fits in, it would fit here in this little minor point, it would fit there, and I could then come back to the rest of the sermon. Because it's such a great story. Don't fall in love with an illustration, okay? Don't do it. For the sake of your hearers and for the sake of faithfulness to your role as a preacher of the gospel, make sure, well, that's storytelling. You understand? I'm going to tell this story because it's a great story. No. If it doesn't serve the purpose of the gospel in your sermon, tell the folks during potluck after church. Okay? Illustrate what is most important in the sermon. Illustrate it well. I've mentioned before, if you're preaching a story kind of sermon, illustrate the ambiguity really well. That's an important part. So that we're all on the same page. We need to start on the same page with the same question, the same ambiguity, the same sense of, I really don't know the answer to this. I need help. Understand the answer to this. Because what in that sermon, where is the help going to come from? From the gospel. So we get to experience the good news anew. Oh, Jesus is the answer. Good. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Okay, questions, comments about illustrations? Okay, you ready for your homework? Oh. Uh-oh. All right. Bring an illustration tomorrow morning.
An illustration of what?
Whatever. Bring an illustration tomorrow. I'm going to ask that you keep it under 3 minutes. And that's a hard 3 minutes. You understand? I hate to be impolite, but we'll stop you. We have to. Right? It can't just go on and on. We don't have 15 minutes for everybody. Bring an illustration. Right? What is an illustration? If you have to ask that question, you weren't paying attention in class. All right? We just gave a whole list of things that are possible illustrations. Bring an illustration. Now, if you've been formulating a sermon, we've been working through some stuff, if you want to bring one that you thought, maybe this would work for a sermon I'm thinking about doing, great, perfect. If not, I mean, just, yeah, come with an illustration that you think would be appropriate and useful, perhaps, and in the right context in a sermon. Any questions? Have a good night. Happy illustrating.